And the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for God, Amen. And tonight, through the grace of God, we will study the third letter of St. John. St. John wrote three letters. The third letter is a small letter, one chapter, 15 verses. And at the beginning, I'd like to give you an introduction about the letter. The first question, who is the author? Who is the author? He described himself as the elder. The elder here means the priest, or the shepherd, or the bishop, or also St. John at that time, maybe he was in his late 80s. So he described himself as the elder. And the elder here refers to St. John. And what is the internal evidence to know that the elder is St. John? St. John is the author of this letter, St. John the Beloved, son of Zebedee. When we study the three epistles of St. John, we will find that the three epistles utilize the same language and idea. So there are similarities between the three letters in their language and in their ideas. Also, these three letters bear similarity to the language of the Gospel of St. John, which makes us conclude that these four books, the Gospel of St. John and the three letters, are written by the same author, and also we can add that he wrote the book of Revelation. And as I said, the third elder will be fit the description of St. John as the author writing in his old age. The external evidence. Internal evidence means to find evidence from within the letter itself. External evidence means evidence from outside the letter, like in the writing of the fathers of the church. Dionysius of Alexandria, from the 3rd century, he affirmed that St. John the Beloved is the author of this letter. And now there is consensus among all the scholars of the scripture that St. John is the author of this letter. To whom he wrote this letter? Who is the recipient of the letter? A person named Gaius is the recipient of this letter. And Gaius, this name was mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, in Acts chapter 20, in Romans chapter 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and 3 John chapter 1. Most of the scholars have tendency to believe that Gaius, who was mentioned in the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, is the same Gaius to whom St. John wrote his letter. Because there are similarities in the character. The one who was mentioned by St. Paul was hospitable and generous, and the same applies also to Gaius, to whom St. John wrote his letter. But it is clear that he is a dear friend of St. John. Dear friend of St. John. St. John described him more than one time by the beloved. And he was known of his hospitality. Most probably St. John wrote this epistle from Ephesus, because St. John lived in Ephesus the later years of his life. And maybe this letter was written between 90 and 95 AD in the first century, but some authors said no, it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But most of the scholars believe it is written around 90 to 95 AD. What is the purpose of writing this epistle? There are three men in that church, Gaius, Eutrophus, and Demetrius. And St. John actually wrote this letter to address these three men, Gaius and Demetrius and Eutrophus. The message that he sent to Gaius was to confirm that Gaius did right in supporting the teachers who came his way, and St. John encouraging Gaius to continue this hospitality. In the early church, some preachers, some evangelists were traveling from one place to another place, like St. Paul. And as the Lord instructed them, do not carry silver or gold, and just remain in the city in which you will preach. And actually, he told them that the worker is worthy of his wages. So actually, Gaius received those preachers, those evangelists, with love, with generosity, with hospitality. So St. John actually affirming that what he did was the right thing. And he's encouraging him to continue to show hospitality. There was another person in the same church, Eutrophus. And Eutrophus was a bad example in that church. And St. John mentioned, as I will explain, five sins that he committed. So St. John wrote this letter to express his disapproval of Eutrophus, because he rejected St. John and rejected the teachers, for the preachers, they went there in order to preach. He did not receive them, and he did not show hospitality to them. And the third person, Demetrius, Demetrius was also a good person, a good example, and St. John is encouraging Gaius to imitate Demetrius, to imitate what is good, and he was commending Demetrius as a good example, not like Eutrophus, who was a bad example in the church. And I can say the theme of the letter, verse 11, when St. John said to Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And actually, this is a very important lesson to all of us. Do not imitate what's evil, but what's good. Do not imitate the bad examples. Because as it happened that time, now also the same. As the time of John, there was Demetrius and Gaius, who were good people, and also Eutrophus, who was a bad example. Until now, in every place and in every church, we have the good fruit and the bad fruit, the good people and the bad people. They exist everywhere and in every church and every place in every age. And the advice that St. John gave to Gaius here, do not imitate what's evil, but imitate what's good. Follow the good examples in the church, do not follow the bad examples in the church. As I told you, it is a short letter, and we can divide it into five sections. The first section, which is from verse 1 to 4, it's greeting and expression of great joy for St. John. From verse 5 to 8, confirmation of Gaius, or affirmation. He is telling Gaius what you are doing is right. Show hospitality to the preacher is right. Verse 9 and 10, disapproval of Eutrophus and his bad example and what he did in the church. Verse 11 and 12, commendation and praised for Demetrius, who was also a good example in the church, and the last two verses, 13 and 14, concluding remarks. Let's start verse by verse to understand this letter. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. As I told you, Gaius was mentioned four times in the New Testament, other than the fifth time in the letter of St. John. And the Corinthian Gaius, who was mentioned in the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, also was hospitable. That's why the hospitality of Gaius was mentioned in the letter of St. Paul to Corinth agrees well with what St. John says of him, of Gaius, whom he addresses here. And this means some scholars believe that Gaius, who was from Corinth and mentioned in the letter of St. Paul to Romans, is the same Gaius that St. John mentioned here. The elder, as I explained, is St. John himself. To the beloved Gaius, apparently Gaius was very dear to St. John, and he described him by the beloved in four verses, in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 11. So four times he described him as beloved, indicating strong affection between St. John and Gaius. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, whom I, using the word I for emphasis, I personally, indeed, I love him. And I love him in truth means I love him indeed. I love him because he deserves my love. I love him because he walks in the truth. I love him not because of partiality, but I love him because he is a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said in truth. Verse 2, beloved, he's addressing Gaius here as beloved. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So St. John here is so sure, so confident that Gaius is prospering in his soul, in his spiritual life. So he's telling him, I know for sure that you are growing in your spiritual life. You are spiritually mature. You are prospering in your soul. Now I wish similar prosperity in your health, in your body, and also in everything that you do. As a father, as a real father, he doesn't care only about his spiritual growth, but he cares about his health and all other aspects of his life. That's why he told him, I pray for you that you may prosper in all things, including your health, as also you spiritually, you are prospering spiritually. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Apparently some people, some believers, who were with Gaius, went to St. John and reported to St. John the spiritual growth of Gaius, his hospitality, and they spoke very well about him. So St. John was happy to know that his son Gaius is growing in his spiritual life, abiding also in truth, and showing the fruit of the truth in his life by showing hospitality to others. And when the father, when the spiritual father, as also the biological father, hear good news about his children, he rejoiced greatly. But when the spiritual father hears bad news about his children, or division or conflict among them, actually this grieves his heart. That's why he said, I rejoiced greatly. The good news about you made me happy from within. Because you are in truth. They testified, these people testified of the truth that's in you. What is the truth in you? That is faith, your sound faith, the sound doctrine that abiding in you. And just as you walk in the truth, walking in the truth is about your words. So Gaius had two things. Has truth in him, which means the sound doctrine, the true faith abiding in him. And also he is walking in truth, which means his deeds, his works show the fruit of the Spirit in him. When we have the sound faith, also the good works, this brings joy to the heart of our spiritual fathers. When our spiritual father hears that we drift from the truth into false doctrine, or when we hear that we do not bear the fruit of Spirit in our hearts, and we do not have good words, this actually grieves their heart. That's why St. John said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Nothing will bring joy to the heart of the Father more than hearing that his children are abiding in truth and walking in the truth. To know that our children are walking in the truth and abiding in the truth, this gives the greatest joy to the spiritual father, as St. John said. And he described the believer as my children, in order to show and to reflect the paternal love, the love of the spiritual father to his children. That's why he addressed them. He didn't say the believers, but he said, these are my children, my children. Verse 5. Beloved, here he is addressing again Gaius. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Apparently, some people cast doubt in the heart of Gaius that showing his hospitality to the brethren and to the strangers is wrong. He's wasting his money, wasting his resources. So some people start to cast doubt in his heart. And here, St. John, as faithful father, he sent a letter to tell him, no, what you did is right. What you do is right when you show hospitality and when you show love to the brethren, to the preachers, to the travelers, to the strangers. You are correct. So you do faithfully. You do here means he's referring to the kindness and hospitality to the brethren and the stranger. In the early ages, especially in the first century, hospitality to the believers who are sent on evangelistic mission, and especially to the persecuted believer who were driven away from their homes, was very, very important duty. Many believers had to leave their homes because of the persecution, and many believers traveled from city to city to reach the word of God. So showing hospitality to these people was very, very important. And these traveling brethren reported to St. John and to the Holy Church how Gaius supported them, helped them, and aided them. Verse 6, who has borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. So he's telling him, these brethren testify about you, about your love, about your kindness, about your hospitality, testify not only about me, but about before the Holy Church. And also, your love was clear before everybody, before the Holy Church. Then, in a nice way, in a polite way, he is exhorting him to continue such hospitality. When he told him, if you send them forward, if you continue to do this, if you continue to show hospitality to the preachers, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So he's telling him, what you are doing by showing hospitality, actually this goes hand in hand with the teaching of the scripture, with the love and generosity and kindness of God. So what you are doing is worthy of God, showing that you are in truth from the children of God. So if you continue to do this, you will do well. And here I want to bring to your attention that hospitality was not only to be shown by receiving these people in their houses, but also by helping them on their journey, sending them in their journey to give them money, to give them food to their journey, to give them clothes to their journey, to support them in their journey. That's why he told him, if you send them, so showing hospitality, not only receiving them in their houses or in their homes, but also sending them not empty-handed. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Verse 7. Because they, the preachers, went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. He told him, when you are doing this, actually, you are doing it to God. When you show hospitality to these preachers, as if you are showing hospitality to God. Who honors God's servant, who honors God's preacher, actually, he is honoring God himself. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who receives you, receives me. He honors you, honors me. And who rejects you, rejects me. That's why he told them, these went forth for his name's sake. They don't have any personal gain. They are not after any personal profit. They are doing this for the sake of God. So when you receive them and you honor them, as if you are honoring God and receiving God. And there is a lesson for us, the servants. When we serve God, we shouldn't have any other agenda except to glorify His own, His name, for His name's sake. And this preacher, they took nothing from the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Because Gaius himself, if he was from Corinth, then he is a Gentile. So, who are the Gentiles here? St. John is referring to the recent convert from the Gentiles to Christianity. Like the infant churches, not the well-established churches. So he's telling them, they refuse to take them, to take any money, to take any financial aid, to take any support from these infant churches, because they are still in the beginning. They are not well-established. So they could not ask help or aid from Vision times. The converts just meet from the heathen, from the pagan people. They went there to preach Christ, and they left them without receiving any money. And it would have been unwise to ask aid or to ask help from these infant churches, because maybe they will think these people coming to reach us in order to take our money. So this could jeopardize their mission. That's why he told them, he told the guys, these creatures take nothing from these Gentiles. And the Greek word, take nothing or took nothing from the Gentiles, implies not that they got nothing from them, but they refused. It's their only choice to refuse to get any money from them. Not that they desire to take money from the Gentiles, but the Gentiles did not offer money, but they choose not to burden them. They choose not to put any financial burden on them because they are still infant churches. Verse 8, we therefore, we referring here to the established churches, to the established believers, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. When we receive these ministries, these ministers, and we support their ministries, actually as if we are fellow workers. So they are preaching the word, and when we support them financially, as if we are fellow workers with them, because we provide for their needs. So if they refuse to get any financial aid from them, it is our responsibility, we, the grown believers, the mature believers, to support them and to receive such. Because they take nothing from the Gentiles, we ought to take them up to receive them and to support them. And thus, we will become fellow workers for the truth. For the truth means to spread the truth of the gospel, to preach the word of the gospel to all the non-believers. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Eutrephus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. It's clear that St. John wrote a letter to the church, but Eutrephus, a man, apparently a leading man in that church, refused to listen to St. John and refused to receive these preachers and show hospitality to them. And it's clear some sort of conflict happened between Eutrephus and the rest of the believers, as we will read in this letter. But here, St. John diagnosed the spiritual illness of Eutrephus by pride. He desires or he loves to have preeminence among them. And as I said, there are five sins here that he described in his letter regarding Eutrephus. I can say either there are five sins, or actually one sin of pride that gave birth to four sins. And I believe it is one sin which is pride, wanting to have to be the first, wanting to have the preeminence, to be the only leading person in the church. And because of this sin, actually this sin produced four other sins. And this is the danger of pride. When I want to be the first one in the church, the leading one in the church, my word should be the word. Everybody should listen to me. My decision should be the decision. That's the problem of Eutrephus. So preeminence through occupying a high place in the church, And thus he controls everything according to his own opinion or desire or decision. I wrote to the church, but Eutrephus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, among the other members of the church. He wants to have the preeminence among other members in the church. Does not receive us. Here St. John said, does not receive us. Although St. John himself did not go there. But St. John said, if you refuse to receive the preacher whom I send, then actually you are not receiving me. So by not receiving with love the brethren whom he recommended to be received, as if Eutrephus rejected St. John himself. And not only St. John, but also God. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who rejects you, rejects me. Verse 10, therefore, if I come means what? If I see it is necessary for me to come to resolve this problem, to take an action, if Eutrephus did not change his mind and repent, I'm giving him, by sending this letter, a chance. But if he continues to cause problems, and if he does not repent and change his way, and then I will come for discipline. I will come for punishment. If I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. So it may be necessary for St. John to go to this church. And if he does, he will charge Eutrephus for his deeds. And then actually, he starts to mention what are his deeds. As I told you, there are this sin of pride or loving the preeminence produced four sins. The first sin that he rejects and did not support the preachers, did not show hospitality to the preachers. But now he has to justify himself. So how he justified himself? He started to speak bad and evil about St. John. And usually that is the way people justify themselves. If I want to justify my wrong deeds, I will attack the spiritual father. Exactly that's what happened with Eutrephus here. Therefore, verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Prating means tattling. He's saying just void words, not the truth, false words. He's tattling against us with malicious words. Why? In order to excuse and to justify his wrong deeds. And not content with that. So number one, he desired to have preeminence among the believers. Number two, he rejects the believers. Number three, he's speaking bad about St. John, their spiritual father. Number four, not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to. So he is not content that he is not receiving them. But even those like Gaius who want to show hospitality, he is forbidding them. He prevented the church members from extending hospitality to these preachers. And not only that, but using his position in the church, because he has a high position in the church, he used his position to do what? To put them away, to excommunicate them from the church with his influence. Because he was a leading man in the church of Corinth. So he said, putting them out of the church, he using his influence as a leading figure in the church to excommunicate those kind, loving, hospitable members like Gaius.
So here actually there are five sins that the thief was committed. Number one, he loved to have preeminence among the brethren. Number two, he did not receive the preachers. In order to justify this, he spoke evil about the spiritual father, St. John. He said malicious words about them. Number four, he prevented the other members from showing hospitality. And number five, he put them away, and actually using his influence as a leading man to excommunicate this king. Then St. John, while his heart is grieving over the grievous, said to Gaius in verse 11, beloved. Now he's telling him, beloved, I love you because you are abiding in truth and showing also the truth in your works. Beloved, do not imitate what's evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So he's telling him, do not follow that which is evil, as manifested in Eutrephus, but follow what is good as manifested in Demetrius, whom he will mention in verse 12. So here, in our life, we have the good people and the bad people. We have to follow the good examples and not to imitate the wrong examples. That's what St. John is telling us today. Do not follow the bad examples like the Eutrephus, but follow the good example. And then he said, he who does good is of God. Is of God means is born of God. He is a son of God. He proves that he is like his heavenly father by doing good. But he who does evil, he who show bad fruit, then he has not seen God. Meaning, he doesn't know who God is. Because how can I say I know God, I'm abiding God, I'm not showing this in my life. I'm not showing this in my behavior. So in reality, if my words are evil, then I didn't know God. I don't know God. Also, in the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When my words are evil, this means my heart is impure. That's why my heart is clouded by my sins, and I cannot see God. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Then he gave example of a good man, Demetrius. Verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, from the truth itself, and we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. Blessed is Demetrius, because everybody testifies about him. All the members of the church, all who have the opportunity of knowing him, they say Demetrius is a good man. And not only Demetrius, not only all the members of the church, but he has testimony from the truth. What does it mean he has testimony from the truth? This means it is the standard of the Bible, the standard of truth in the Bible, bears witness that Demetrius walks in the acts of real love, hospitality to the brethren. So if I want to evaluate Demetrius according to the standard of the scripture, I will find him also blameless. So Demetrius has testimony from all the members, also testimony from the scripture itself, the standard of the scripture, and also from John, the spiritual father, also testifies that Demetrius is a good person. We also, besides the testimony of all members and the truth, we also testify of him that he is a good man. That's why indeed blessed is that Demetrius, because he has testimony from all the members, from the spiritual father and from God himself. And as ministers of Christ, St. John is saying, you know that our testimony is true. I'm not saying this because I am biased to Demetrius. I'm saying the truth for God, who touched me in the last in the judgment day. So you know that our testimony is true. So imitate Demetrius, but don't imitate Eutrephus. Imitate Demetrius, but don't imitate Eutrephus. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. Many things, maybe regarding to the churches, regarding to particular persons, regarding to showing hospitality to the poor brethren, and also to the traveling preachers and the persecuted Christian. But he told him, I have many things, but I don't wish to write to you with pen and ink. Why I don't wish to write to you with pen and ink? As he said, I hope to see you shortly. So here St. John is suggesting that he prefers personal communication. And actually, in our current time, I don't know if St. John is living with us right now, when we communicate only by text message and by emails, and we lost one-to-one personal communication. I wonder how St. John would appreciate the style of communication that we have right now. We lost the personal communication. We lost one-to-one communication. Even in the same house, in the same family, maybe they are staying in the same house, but instead of talking to one another, they are texting each other. And actually, we will lose that our human touch when we start communicating only by machines. We need to go back and return back to one-to-one, face-to-face communication. This texting and email only was intended when there is something urgent or something short, not intended to be our lifestyle, to use it all the time. But unfortunately now, that is the best style of communication. And we lost the human touches. We are living in a virtual world. We are living before this screen, which we are sending and talking to each other, and that's it. But St. John, 20th century ago, he said, I don't want to write to you with ink and pen. I want to come and see you, to have one-to-one personal communication. I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face-to-face. Verse 14, I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face-to-face. Peace to you. Peace to you, that is the most needed gift in a troubled world. And maybe Eutrephus was causing a lot of trouble in the church, and that's why maybe guys and other members in the church, they started to lose their peace. That's why he told, peace to you. Peace, my peace I give to you, my peace I give to you with you. This peace is not dependent or conditional on external circumstances, but this peace comes from the Holy Spirit who is abiding in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace to you, even in the midst of this troubled world or this troubled church. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Not commonly used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the word our friends. Usually brethren, usually beloved. But this is one of the rare chapters in which it is used, the word our friends. And maybe St. John used this word here appropriately because it is a friendly letter. You know, he is writing to a beloved friend or a dear friend to him. That's why he's using the word our friends. Our friends greet you, greet the friends by name. By name means as if I mentioned them one by one. as if I mentioned them by name, one by another, sent my greeting to everybody in the church. This concludes this letter. Okay, let me make it there.